Also want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in and the way that you live your life. This morning I am beginning a series on the family. And there will be probably six or seven different lessons focused on different aspects of the family. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, the passage read just a moment ago, beginning with verse 1 and 2, we note that it was God who created all things. We note that it was God who made the universe, the heavens, and the earth upon which we live. In the very beginning, the earth was without form. The earth was void. There was darkness on the earth, we read in verse 2. But by the time that we get down to verse 31, all things had been created. And all things had been set in order. And it is said that the God's creation was very good. We look at the word God there in Genesis chapter 1. It comes from the Greek word, or the Hebrew word, rather, Elohim, and it is plural in nature. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We read in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, Elohim, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And so there is a plurality. And again, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all three have like nature. They all three are deity. In 1 John 5, verse 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. We also note that they are in absolute agreement. In John 16, verse 13 through verse 15, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And so we know there that there is absolute agreement between what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit does. They each have a place or a role, if you will, in man's creation and in man's salvation. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God is the one who planned, if you will, what would take place, again, in absolute harmony with the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the sanctification of the Spirit is the one who revealed. He sanctifies through this revelation of God's plan. For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who died for us. He is the one who executed the plan that God devised. And so we note that in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They had suitable companionship. They had suitable companionship because they were of like nature. Because they were in agreement. Because each one of them had a place and role in this companionship, and they fulfilled that companionship. We note in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, a little more clarity or detail of information about how this creation of man took place. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's how the first man came to be. In God's creative genius and power, He took the dust that He had created, that He had already made, the dust of the ground, the dust of this earth, and He formed and fashioned a man, and then breathed into the man the breath of life, and he became a living soul or a living being. But we also notice that there was no suitable companion for man. He was alone. In verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And so God made a determination. He declared that it is not good that man be alone. It is not agreeable in man's best interest, is the idea. It is not suitable for man to be alone. But how was he alone? There were animals. He had communion with God. He had a relationship with God. How can it be said he was alone? Well, in the declaration, God said a helper comparable to him. There was no helper comparable to man. The word comparable there means a front that is part opposite, specifically a counterpart or mate. And so there was no one that man could turn to who was like him. We need someone to talk to be around. We understand that the animals are beneath us because of the way God made us. But at the same time, God is not our companion in this sense, because God is too far above us. His nature is different than our own. He is deity. We are not. And even Adam came to understand this in verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. As Adam gave names to all of the animals, he came to the realization, I am alone. There is no helper comparable to me. And so we look in chapter 2, verse 21 through verse 24. God doing something that would give man a suitable companion. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is what God did for us. God made a suitable companion for man. A companion that is perfect in every sense. A companion that is man's counterpart. And this is the basis for the family. And then we note the expanding of the family unit. In the book of Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we see God's laws of procreation being fulfilled by man and woman. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again This time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so what we note here is that man needed a suitable companion, helper. Not only for his own sanity, if you will, his own well-being, but also that he might fulfill God's will for procreation. That there might be an expanse of humankind here on this earth. But we note in verse 7 through verse 9 that even in the family, things were not as God intended. Because man did not follow God. Because man did not do what God wanted him to do. We note that both Cain and Abel offered a sacrifice to God. Abel's was acceptable, Cain's not. And in verse 7, God said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. That's what God told Cain as his countenance fell. But then we know that Cain rose up and he murdered his brother. And when he did that, there was consequence. In verse 12 through verse 14, God said, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And so there was a consequence to his sin. The ground was going to close to him, to his efforts. But not only that, he was going to be driven out. He would be a fugitive and a vagabond. I would suggest to you that at least a part of the consequence, the difficulty associated with this punishment, is the fact that he was being driven away from his family. Yes, his wife went with him. Yes, he had children. But he was being driven away from his family. From the family comes every relationship in life. I want you to think about this just a moment. In all of the different ways in which you associate with people, what would life be like if you didn't get up in the morning and go to work? What would life be like if when you awoke in the morning, your wife or your husband was not there, or your children? What would life be like if you did not have neighbors and friends? What would life be like if there was not a country in which to live? All of the many relationships that you have, what your life is, comes as a result of God's gift to man. God giving man, presenting to man Eve, his wife. And from that gift, we find then all of the relationships in life come. In Genesis chapter 10 and verse 32, after the flood, and as we have recorded here, things that took place with each of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, with each one of them, their families, we have declared in verse 32, these were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. In other words, from this man, Noah, after the flood, after everyone else had been destroyed, and his family, his three sons, we have all of the relationships, all of the families that this earth has. That was God's gift to man. But understand that the family works only when education and training are provided. God had something in mind for the family. The importance of the family can be witnessed in the many ways in which society tries to promote it or sometimes take advantage of the idea. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? We understand the value of neighbors, do we not? All of that comes because of God's gift. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 13 through 15. And you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God gives us direction on how we should treat one another. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That's the warning Paul gives. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. Do you have good neighbors in your neighborhood? I have some good neighbors. Not too long after we moved into the home we now live in, my wife and I, my mother passed away. And as things were unfolding and taking care of the things that needed to be done, I was sitting at my desk working, and I heard a lawnmower going by, back and forth. And I opened up the shade, and it was my neighbor. Now, he didn't know that my mother had passed away at that time, but he was just mowing my yard. That's a good neighbor. The Bible talks about a good neighbor. Jesus makes the point that we are to love our neighbor, and he was asked a question, who is our neighbor? And so he gave a parable that we call the Good Samaritan. That's what a good neighbor is. God made that possible. God made possible the relationships that we have in the workplace. To be able to go out and to make a living. To earn for ourselves, to provide for our family. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through verse 9, the duties and responsibilities that we have as workers. We also note in the book of Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, about the responsibility we have in the relationship of government. To be obedient. Most importantly, we have the relationships in the Lord's church. Those who are members of this local congregation, you are part of a local family. You are a part of God's people here. That's made possible because of God's gift in giving Eve to Adam. The Lord's church. In Acts chapter 10, verse 24, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. His relatives and close friends. If you know the story, you know this is the first conversion of a Gentile. Peter was sent there to teach. Peter didn't want to go at first, but he did. And he taught Cornelius. And as he did, we are told that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his, and those with him. And they began to speak in other languages, other tongues. And so Peter posed a question because Jews were there too. And Peter knew the feelings that some Jews would have. And so he poses a question. Can any man forbid water? That these should not be baptized. In verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so, Cornelius, his family, and his friends were baptized into Christ. We know a little bit about this man, Cornelius, from verse 1 and verse 2. We know that he was a centurion. We know he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So here's the description of this man. But you notice his household as well. All of this from the family. All of this from a man who was guiding, encouraging, teaching his family to do right. And they are described as devout, fearing God with all of his household. All of that made possible by God giving man the gift of his wife. But I want you to understand something. This gift does not always come without some difficulty. We certainly understand that there can be negative effects of an evil spouse. I am reminded, at least, of a sin committed by Eve in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, after Satan had tempted her. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. We recognize that God's gift to man does not necessarily mean that we always do what is best or right in this relationship. Sometimes we can lead our partner astray. We can lead them away from God. We also know the story of Ahab and Jezebel. Both were evil in God's eyes. Both did all that they could to draw Israel away from God. In verse 25 of 1 Kings 21, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Sometimes our spouse, the gift that God gave us, the union that God made, husband and wife, sometimes one can lead the other astray. I am reminded of divorce. In Mark 10, 11 and 12, so he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. The other passage is mentioned here. In Matthew 5, 32. Also Matthew chapter 19. Talk about divorce. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 through verse 29, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Talking here about an unfaithful spouse. In this case, a man. The point is, there are negative effects if both spouses do not do the things that God wants them to do. One can pull the other down. What about the effects of bad parenting? Again, when you talk about this family relationship, there's no indication that Adam and Eve were bad parents. In fact, we have absolutely no knowledge whatsoever of the kind of parents they were. Except we see with the first two, one did right, and one did not. But we certainly understand the effects of bad parenting. And we realize that children can rise above that. They can do right in spite of bad parenting. But let's look at a few things. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, we note there that the iniquity of the fathers will be upon their children. He's not saying that children will be guilty of the sin of their parents. He's saying that what fathers do, and if you look at the context, you'll see this. What fathers do in teaching and training, if they go astray, if they teach their children wrong, then that is going to follow their children. Not just their children, but their children's children. And their children's children's children. And so we recognize the effects of bad parenting. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have there the story of Eli and the fact that he did not control his sons. He did not discipline them. He did not train them right. And as a result, God said, I'm going to judge your house forever. We note in the book of Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13 through verse 16. The Lord there talking about sending a sword after them. Again, having to do with bad parenting. So we see that just because God blessed us with this union of husband and wife, and just because God blessed us with children, the ability to procreate, the ability to carry on, that does not mean that we're going to do things right. But understand again that the family has a direct influence on what happens in all of the other relationships of life. Not only on itself, but all of the other relationships as well. So how is the family doing in our day and time? How are we doing today in this society? Center for Disease Control and Prevention. The probability of a first marriage ending in separation or divorce within 5 years is 20%. But the probability of a premarital cohabitation breaking up within 5 years is 49%. After 10 years, the probability of a first marriage ending is 33%, compared with 62% for cohabitations. You see, we have come to a point in our society where more people would rather just live together without marriage, without the constraints, the confines of marriage. And that really is the way that they look at it. They talk about wanting to test the waters. They talk about wanting to make sure that this person is right. And they act as if that's going to give them a better chance for success. We ignore what God said about the bed being undefiled in marriage, but the fact that He will judge all whoremongers, He will judge those who act illicit in sexual activity. But clearly, when you look at the facts, when you look at the statistics, what you find is that those who join in marriage have really a better opportunity of success. According to U.S. Attorney Legal Services. And these are all things that you can look up online and really is a fascinating research. The majority of couples married today have lived together first. 53% of women's first marriages are preceded by cohabitation, and even more for men. In terms of both divorce and marital happiness, now listen to this, marriages that were preceded by cohabitation are less successful than those that were not. Percentage of all births to unmarried women, 40.6%. Centers for Disease Control, again. These are government stats. Again, you can look these up. Tracking millennials, a team from Johns Hopkins University found that 64% of mothers gave birth at least once out of wedlock. Almost half had all of their children without ever exchanging vows. 33% of children live absent their biological father, U.S. Census Bureau 2010. And we could go on and on and on. I wanted to throw out just a few so that we understand the family is not doing so well today. And it's not doing so well today because people have ignored God's will and God's direction. Because people have come to think, I know best. People have come to believe that we can turn to the experts, to those who've had the education. Quite often their education comes from others who disbelieve and deny God just as much as they do. And yet we turn our attention. If you're my age, you remember a fellow by the name of Dr. Spock. And Dr. Spock was the authority on parenting. And he advocated all kinds of things that were flat out contrary to God's will. And probably the one that got the most attention had to do with discipline. It's my understanding that Dr. Spock, later in life, before his death, recanted a lot of what he said and acknowledged that he was wrong in a lot of what he said. But when you look at society today, society is still feeling the benefits of Dr. Spock. And I use that word facetiously. God knows best. One man and one woman for life, period. Matthew 19:4, and he answered and said to them, because you see some of the Jews had asked him if a man can divorce his wife for any reason, for any cause. So Jesus responds, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Okay, we're going all the way back here to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What does God teach us? One man, one woman for life. It matters not what the Supreme Court rules about gay marriage. Now, it may be that in this country that is allowed because of their ruling. But let me tell you, there is a higher judge than the Supreme Court. And let me tell you that all who are promoting the idea of same-sex marriage, who make rulings that support and hold up same-sex marriage, all will be judged by God. And let me tell you this, God has already made judgment. And He's made it clear that those who practice homosexuality will have no place in heaven. One man, one woman for life. It makes no difference how easy the courts of our land have made it for a person to get a divorce. Again, some of the statistics I was reading, I think it's about 85-86% of divorces now come under the heading of no-fault divorce. Anyway, it's a very, very large percentage. One man, one woman for life. There's one exception to that. But when that exception takes place, someone in the relationship has sinned. Someone has committed adultery. Someone has put away without the right God gives. God knows best. The husband and the wife, respecting God's will for their relationship. We can talk about society's view of equality, and we can talk about how society is trying to blur the difference between man and woman. You know that there are states now that have passed laws making bathrooms unisex. It doesn't matter male or female. And there are schools even looking into this idea. We just want to blur. We don't want to call someone male or female. We don't want to call someone boy or girl, man or woman. We want to blur to it all. Well, the truth is, God states clearly the relationship between a man and woman, husband and wife. And just as was the case with deity, there's a place, there are duties that each one fulfills. It doesn't make one less. Would we dare say that Jesus Christ is less than God the Father? Would we dare say that the Holy Spirit is less than Jesus Christ? Not at all. They are equal in their being. But we understand that they have different positions and duties. God knows best when it comes to raising our kids, training in the admonition of the Lord. And let me say that if we do not, as families, raise our children to love and respect God, to love and respect their neighbor, to love and respect authority, if we do not teach our children the principles that God lays out for a good family, it's going to have an impact on society. Just look at society today. It's a mess. And it can all be traced back to the attitudes that we have as a people concerning family. Let me tell you something. If every husband and wife, if every dad and mom, if every child would accept God's will concerning the family and would carry that out in their lives, we wouldn't need prisons. There would not be a single jail cell anywhere. We wouldn't have to lock our doors. All of the lock manufacturers, they would go out of business. God has given us a great gift. His gift to man. His gift to Adam was Eve. And that gift continues to benefit all of us in the families that we have. Please understand, God knows best. If you're not a member of God's family, then this morning I hope and pray you'll make your life right with God. You do that by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, by confessing your faith, by being baptized into Christ. If as a child of God you've sinned against them, then I hope and I pray that you'll make your life right, that you will turn from your sin, that you'll ask God's forgiveness, and that you'll live and do what is right before Him. If you need to respond this morning, do so as together we stand and sing.